Gospels and open to Romans chapter 6, where we're going to start tonight. I'm going to be going through this study with you that I went through a few years back, and I came across it again, and I thought, you know, I need to go through this again. I need God to speak to my heart about holiness. Holiness. It's not something we talk about a lot because I think the word holy has kind of gotten a bad rap from people who say, oh, you think you're holier than somebody else. But it's not what we think. It's what God knows that matters. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Again. Yeah. So we got to ask this question. Can we be holy? Can we be holy? Well, first of all, we need to figure out what the word holy really means. When I was over at the MCCA this morning, I talked about this word holy. It comes from the Greek word hagios. And it means properly different, unlike something else, something other, holy. It's for the believer. It means the likeness of nature with the Lord because we're different from the world. The fundamental core meaning of hagios is being different. Thus, a temple in the first century was holy or hagios because it was different from other buildings. In the New Testament, hagios was a technical meaning different from the world because we were like the Lord. It implies something that is set apart and therefore different, distinguished, district, something other than what we would normally think of. We are something other because we are special to the Lord. So the word holy literally means, with all this condensed into one thing, it means set apart for a special purpose. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, not only do we receive salvation that's eternal, we receive a call upon our life. And this call is what? To become an ambassador for Him. This call is to become set apart so that this world can see what God can do in a person when their life is given to Christ. And the problem is that a lot of people have come to this easy believism that was preached for numbers of years, that all you got to do is get saved and then you got your ticket punched to heaven and then you're fine and there's no other thing you have to do. No, that's not what Scripture says. Salvation literally doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus and what He did for us. Now, will you receive what He did for you? That's salvation for you. And once you receive salvation, it means that you are now His and not your own. As the Scripture says, you've been bought with a price, therefore now glorify God in your mortal body. So we're not our own. We've been set apart for a purpose. So when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He says, you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Now here's your purpose. Your purpose is to be my ambassador. That's your whole purpose. That's why we're still here. If we just needed salvation to get into heaven, as soon as we got saved, He'd just take us home. But He leaves us here because He has a purpose for us. And His purpose is so that we can share with other people the good news, that they too can know Jesus Christ. We are set apart. We are holy unto God. Now, you might say, well, sometimes I'm not very holy. We would all agree with that. Because holiness, we tend to think of as never making mistakes. So how many of you have never made a mistake? We all make mistakes. We all choose to do things that we know are wrong. Does that make us not holy? The holiness doesn't have anything to do with our actions, but it has everything to do with what God has done for us. You see, His blood covers every sin. The ones we've committed already, the ones we're thinking about committing right now, the ones that we will commit in the future, His blood covered them all, right? And so God sees us already as holy. He already sees us as that. So if God sees you like that and He sees me like that, why don't we then walk in that, in His holiness? It's used over 600 times, this word, in Scripture. If it's that important to God, it should be that important to us. Can we be holy? Yes. So how do you become holy? Is it by adhering to multiple different rules? Making sure that you're at church every time the doors open? Making sure that you give a certain amount of your money to God? Does that make you holy? First of all, it's not something we can do. It's something we gain through the cleansing blood of Jesus. See, folks, so many people are caught up in the religion of righteousness, thinking that somehow, if they'll just do enough, God will look at them and say, okay, you're holy. You're good enough. Can't. Because none of us are righteous. The Scripture says, no, not one. And our righteousness, what we think of as righteousness, to Him are like filthy rags. And if you want to just get pretty gross about that, you go do a study on what those filthy rags are about and you won't like it, okay? It's not good. So, the picture here is that we can't attain holiness. There's no way that we can do that. And it's not a series of prohibitions. In other words, it's not like, okay, these are certain things that I can and cannot do, and as long as I adhere to these particular things, I'll be holy. No, that's not what it is. It's not anything we can do. But it is to be morally blameless in God's sight. In other words, when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, He sees us as separated from sin and consecrated to Him. That's why God sees you. Now, a long time ago when I went through this study the very first time, it's a study by a guy named Jerry Bridges. It's a great book. You ought to pick it up sometime and take a read on it. But when I first went through this, it hit me like a ton of bricks when I finally realized how God sees me and how God sees you. He doesn't see us like we are now. He sees us through the blood of Jesus as completely changed and totally holy. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. And one of my favorite songs as I was a young youth pastor was by a guy named Wayne Watson, and it was called Rose-Colored Glasses. And it literally says, His gaze always passes through rose-colored glasses. He sees my heart as already changed. He sees me as already changed. In fact, Paul says, we're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So God already sees me as holy. So I need to understand how God sees me and how God sees you so that we can begin living in that holiness that He already has prepared for us. Instead of trying to make sure that we've accomplished all these different things and stand before God and say, is that good enough? No, it's not. The only thing that's good enough is Jesus. So it's not to be morally blameless because we're not. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, holy, another word, that literally translated from the word hagios as the core of that word, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is what? Holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure. That's the total opposite of the word holy. He didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, I realize that when we talk about holiness, that it's something that we think that we can't accomplish in our lives. I mean, how do you live a holy life? Because we all know ourselves and we all know our flaws and we all know the problems that we have. So how do we accomplish this? We don't. He did. Does that make sense? So as we abide in Him and as we walk in Him and live our life in Christ, we allow His holiness to wash over us. And we begin to experience the holiness of God. And the more we experience the holiness of God, the more we want the holiness of God in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" You recall in the Old Testament, the whole process was different. As the priests would come and make sacrifices for the people and offer up prayers for the people that God would forgive their sins. And after the sacrifice, they would take the blood of the animal that was brought and take that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it once a year on the mercy seat and ask God to forgive because the blood had been shed. But now it's different. Because the Lamb of God came and shed His blood to cover the sins of the whole world. And so that blood has already been spilt. And it's already been sprinkled. And the tapestry that separated us from God in His holy place has now been ripped open from the top to the bottom. And He invites us into His presence. Into the holiness of God. Where no one was allowed to go before, everyone can come. Everyone can come. By choice. To receive the gift of God. So since we can be holy, what is it that keeps us from being holy? Well, first of all, it's our attitude, how we think. By the way, folks, that's where everything starts. It's what we think. Right? We are honestly, look at this. We are more self-centered than God-centered. Let's just be honest right here. I'm more self-centered than I am God-centered. Makes me sick how selfish I can be sometimes. It's not about us gaining victory over sins. Jesus already did that. It's about us living in the victory that's already been won for us. You see, folks, when Jesus died on the cross, not only did He pay the penalty for our sins, He released us from the bondage of our sins. Now, you might think there's particular things in my life that I just can't get victory over. Jesus already did. So as you start to live and walk in Him, He will release you from the bondage that you and I have put upon ourselves. See, because nobody came and made you do anything. You're not like Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. No. The devil doesn't make you do anything. We all have a choice. We all have a choice. And many times we've chosen wrong. I love this statement by W.S. Plummer. It says, "We never see sin aright until we see it against God." Think about what that's saying. We never see sin like we should until we see that it's against God. All sin is against God in this sense. that it is His law that's broken, it's His authority that's been despised, and it's His government that has been set as naught. You see, when we choose sin over holiness, what we're saying is, God, I know what You've done, but I'm going to do this anyway. Like an old pastor told me one time, as he was preaching, actually told the whole congregation, but I felt like he was speaking to me. He says, just remember, the next time you're tempted, it'll probably be today, by the way. The next time you're tempted, just visualize yourself standing in front of Jesus Christ as He's dying on the cross. And you look up into the face of Jesus and say, Jesus, I know that this is going to hurt You, but I'm going to do it anyway. Who would do that? We would. We would do that. We misunderstand what it means to live by faith. You see, the Scripture talks about living as part, the living part means doing. It means understanding not only what I'm supposed to do, as James says, to not only know what you're supposed to do, but then to do it. Are we living in faith? Are we walking by faith? Faith without works, the Scripture says, is what? Dead. We have an obligation to our Master to begin, if we're not already doing it, to live by faith. That means the choices I'm going to make, I choose them believing that God's going to allow me to follow through and to do what I'm supposed to rather than cave in to my own sinful desires. And so whatever it is in your life, and we all have things that we struggle with. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in my life, as I am tempted, as I am selfish, as I look at those things, I have a choice every single time. There's not one time I've ever done something that I knew I shouldn't have done, and I said, the devil made me do that. No, he doesn't make you do that. I chose to do it. So when I do that, am I living by faith or walking by unbelief? I'm walking by unbelief. Believing that God's not strong enough to help me make it through this rather than and face it and go through it rather than give in to it. So I've got to live by faith. And lastly, he says in this study, and I believe it to be true, we don't take sin seriously enough. Because we know what the penalties of sin are in our life, right? They separate us from God. They break down our fellowship with Him. They bring despisement towards Christians, towards the church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, what about those pastors that have had affairs and all that kind of stuff? See, they're supposed to be leaders in the church and they're doing all that kind of... what about all that? Well, you know what? They're still people. They make choices. And every single one of them will have to stand before God, just like you and I will. By categorizing sins, by categorizing them as those we tolerate to those that we are abhorrent. In other words, we kind of tolerate some things in our life. We just kind of push them off and say, it wasn't that bad. But to God, they're abhorrent. Every sin, no matter what it is. And by the way, there's no category difference between murder, lying, sneaking around. God doesn't say, this is a bad sin, this is not so bad, this one you can kind of get away with. This, no. Every sin that we choose to do is abhorrent to God. All sin, in Scripture says, is an abomination, in fact, to God. Because what it does is it takes the purity of Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Do you realize the most pure person who ever lived and still lives became the most despicable person for us all? Because not only did He take the sins of you and me, He took the whole sins of the whole world upon Himself. And because of that, there was a separation between God and Jesus. That's why He cried out, "My God, why have You forsaken Me?" Because God had to look upon Him as all sin for all people. In the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." You know, it's interesting. It's usually not the big, horrible things that happen. It's just those little things in our lives that we kind of push over into the corner and we kind of hide it, try to hide it from God like He can't see anything. And we just don't deal with it. And we act like it's not that, you know, it's not that important. But it's those little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's those little things in our life that cause us to get tripped up. It causes us to be abhorrent to God. And because of that, we lose our testimony with somebody else. We lose our ability to be what God has called us to be. So, can we be holy? Yes, we already are in the eyes of God. Can we walk in that holiness? Absolutely. Will we trip? Yes. But Jesus said, if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, so that you can live a holy life. Holiness is what I long for. It's what I need. Holiness. I desire to live a holy life before God. Am I doing a good job? Sometimes not so good. But I desire it. And we won't understand it until we start to desire it. Walk in Him by faith, knowing that no problem is too hard and difficult for Him. That He can help you through any struggle that you're having. With any issue in your life, He can help you. He can help me, and He does. Amen. Amen. Father, we